Father God, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the generosity of Generational Hope Christian Center and the apostolic call you've put on us to send out people from here, extending your kingdom to the whole earth. Lord, you give us the privilege to sow into people's lives that make a difference. Thank you for the testimony today of Karen and for the generosity of this church body that allowed her to go to Uganda and to teach and to sow seeds of your truth into the Bible college students that will have ramifications for years to come, for generations to come. Lord, I pray that you speak to us in our hearts that we would sow into world missions. Continue to sow, and for those that maybe aren't doing it, that you would speak to us about getting involved on a monthly basis. Lord, I pray for the word. I ask that your words, God, that just your glory, your spirit be in this place, that I just choose to step into your anointing and speak your words today. Father, may they not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, may we have fertile soil that these words would fall on that fertile soil and grow and bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Last week, I was fired up a bit. My throat was sore for 3 days. Today, I'm going to play it a little more mellow, all right? That doesn't mean you have to be mellow. Chris, today is your day to be hooping and hollering. Say amen. You can high-five your wife anytime you want. You can run up here and high-five me if you like one of the points, all right? You ready? All right, well, I want to continue to talk about an overcoming lifestyle. Last week, we talked about an overcoming lifestyle, a new mind, God giving us a new mind in Christ and the importance of that. If our mind doesn't change, nothing changes. And if our mind doesn't change, God, we can speak about the blessings and promises of God, but it all leaks out of the crevices of our mind. Until our mind is renewed and transformed through the washing of the Word. So this morning I want to talk about an overcoming lifestyle, putting into practice God's Word, but I also want to tie in something very real, an issue at hand before us, that something significant took place in our state this week, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we are going to get involved in some issues in our state over the coming months. So Matthew chapter 7, 15, 20, 21 through 27. Are you ready? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. God's saying, watch out for false prophets. Now more than ever, watch out for people that come to you and look like they're speaking the truth. They act like they're born again, but they bring a false prophetic word or false teaching not based on God's word. We've got to know God's word to be able to understand the difference and see the difference between true prophets and false prophets. Those that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How do we know? We've got to know the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, so that we know when someone is speaking lies and deception and when they're not. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, I don't want to be there on that day, Lord, Lord. I want to do the will of my Father. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. God knows everyone. What it means is I didn't know you intimately. There wasn't a relationship with you. But what amazes me is this. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? You know what that tells me? It doesn't have anything to do with the person. It has to do with the power of the name of Jesus to perform miracles and to drive out demons. Now, there is a character issue in us, but we've got to understand it's not building us up to the point that we feel like we can conquer. They did it in the name of Jesus. I know unsaved people that have prayed in Jesus' name and people have been healed. There are unsaved people that can prophesy. A donkey, not born again, prophesied. Right? So we do it in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't qualify. Signs and wonders alone don't qualify someone. Man, I've heard people, and I know the character of someone's life, and I know in particular this one person, he was even confronted on lying to people in a church, but people were wowed by him because of signs and wonders. And screaming enough to make it look like there was an anointing. Listen, we've got to be wise people that understand God's word. Verse 24, therefore anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Both cases, the winds, the trials, struggles, tribulation came. But what is the one difference between a wise man and a foolish man or person? The wise man put God's word, heard the words of Jesus, and put them into practice. The foolish man does not put them into practice. The only thing separating the wise and the foolish is one does and one does not. We've got to be willing. If we are going to walk in an overcoming lifestyle, then we must know the word of God and put it into practice. I have a word of the Lord for you this morning. Please hear the word of the Lord this morning to all of us. Get into His word, meditate on it, apply it, respond to it, and obey it. If you don't, you will be destroyed. If you do, you will be victorious and walk as an overcomer. Let me say that word of the Lord. This is a word of the Lord. I know we want the prophetic word. Ounces, blocks of gold are going to fall on your doorstep, right? No. Here's the word of the Lord. Get in His word, meditate on it, apply it, respond to it, and obey it. If you don't, you will be destroyed. If you do, you will be victorious and walk as an overcomer. An overcoming lifestyle. We've got to get into God's word and begin to practice it, apply it in our lives. I talked about a new mind last week, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it comes through the washing of God's word. And I said, if you can get your mind out of trouble, see, the enemy binds us up when he binds up our mind. He didn't have to tie us up to get us bound. He just has to tie up our mind. And if we can get our mind out of trouble, we can get our families out of trouble. If we can get our mind out of trouble, we can get our joy out of trouble and our health out of trouble. Amen? And walk victorious. But we've got to know the word and understand the word. Which brings me to, man, I had an exciting message this week, but I felt like the Lord stopped everything and said, hold on. Silence is not an option. I want you to deal with this head on. Now listen, what I'm going to talk about in the next 10, 15 minutes, I'm not here to point at someone and condemn someone. That's not what I'm doing. You're not going to watch me put up signs that say, turn or burn, you're going to hell. That's wrong. It's a sin. I absolutely believe that. I'm not speaking to a person this morning. I'm speaking to a stronghold, a spirit of perversion that's been released on our society. And I believe it's one of the greatest battles we're going to face in our lifetime, if not the greatest. So, a mind being renewed. Oh, I wanted to mention this. I really felt like the Lord put it in my heart to encourage all of us this month as a body to read the book of Romans. Reopen up the book of Romans. If you don't understand King James Version, I don't either. Read it in the New Living Translation. And then you can go to the NIV, and you can go to the New American Standard. But unless you love the King James Version, you can figure that out. But read it too where it can get into your spirit, all right? I know some people read the Message. That's a paraphrase. It's not a Bible translation. So don't just read the Message paraphrase and think you're getting the word. There are a lot of things that don't really line up accurately with translation. So you can read it and maybe get something out of it, but study the word. All right? Following me? Good stuff. Man, that's good stuff. The word. It's life-changing. But on Tuesday of this week, our state senators in Olympia voted to allow homosexual marriage in our state. I don't know if all of you or most of you saw that. That has huge ramifications. They didn't know if they could have the vote. I think they've waited on it. There's been this strategy for a number of years to bring it to that place. And so I think it was, 58-52-4, and Governor Christine Gregoire was there and got a hug from someone. And anyways, now it goes to the House. So you have the Senate, and then you have the House, two legislative bodies in our state in Olympia. And they're fully expecting the House of Representatives in Olympia to pass this bill, enacting homosexual marriage, making it law in Washington State. After they sign it, then it goes to Governor Gregoire, and she's already promised that she will sign it. And then what we have, and I believe it's 90 days, but we have 90 days to collect 120,000 signatures. That should be easy if born-again believers understand the truth of God's word and are willing to put their name to it and say, we believe that marriage, we're not here pointing fingers at people, but we're pointing fingers at a demonic stronghold, a principality. We believe that marriage was ordained by God. It's an institution implemented by God himself, and it's between one man and one woman. If you change marriage and redefine marriage, it changes everything. It scares me to think what the next generation will go through. Already in other states where they've redefined marriage, now there's people coming out of the woodwork and saying, I want two wives or two husbands or a child or an animal. I'm just telling you, you redefine it, and now where do you start and stop? Where are the boundaries? And God said, he established marriage way back in Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is worth fighting for. Not only for us, but for our sons and our daughters and for future generations. And as I already said, it's not a person we're fighting against. It's a demonic, evil principality that wants to destroy marriage, because he knows if you change marriage, you change everything. There's a book called When Nations Die, and it talks about cultures, great civilizations that were empires, and one of the main ingredients to the devastation or downfall of these great empires was the decay of the family and the release of sexual junk and garbage and perversion that ran rampant in the culture. There will be more info to come in the coming weeks, and so we're going to get involved, so get ready. You might ask, why? Why get involved? And listen, I know people that live that lifestyle. Many of you probably know. Again, I'm not here pointing a finger at someone. I'm pointing a finger at the demonic principality that dares try to push its value system on the Word of God and on believers and people that want to stand for what's right and what's true. But you might ask, why? Why get involved? Will it do any good? I was reading in Ezekiel this week, Ezekiel's chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, and basically God spoke to Ezekiel and he said this: if I give you a word to say to wicked people, you are obligated to say it. If you tell them the word of the Lord to them, if you speak truth to them and they reject it, they will be held responsible, not you. But if I tell you to say something and you say nothing, not only, and they reject it and they don't turn, not only will they be responsible, you will be held responsible. Then he talks to good people. So he's saying to the wicked people, to the lost, we have an obligation to speak the truth. If they don't respond, that's theirs. But if we don't say anything, we're equally responsible for what happens. Then he says to the good people, it says, if good people turn bad and don't listen to my warning, they will die. Basically, he says, I'm going to send you, and if I tell you to say something to them and they respond, then no one's responsible. But if they don't respond, if you've said something, they're responsible, not you. But if you say nothing, you're responsible for them as well. And man, I believe that in the church, I'm responsible if I don't speak the truth and confront the lies with the truth. And we as a church are responsible to be a standard bearer of truth in our society, whether they agree with it or not, whether they react to it or not, we still stand in truth. You hear me? Because that's the only way that the Holy Spirit will then be able to, at some point in time, bring conviction of the Holy Spirit that would turn, give the possibility of turning a heart. As I thought about this, I realized there are so many people, including many who call themselves Christians, who don't know or understand what God says about homosexuality. Therefore, they have an ungodly point of view on it. Man, I don't want to be foolish. I want to be wise. Understand what the Word of God is, and be obedient to it. I'm not here to blast a person. Oh, I got to go quickly here. Nor am I here to elevate one sin above another. All sin is sin in God's eyes. And we know that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and so should we. So what does God say about homosexuality and homosexual marriages? Are they just born that way? Can they not help it? Is it genetic? Is there no way out? God used to condemn it in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, is it okay? Jesus never talked about it, did he? Well, some people say, well, my opinion is, I don't care, and you shouldn't care what your opinion is. What we need to know is, what does God say about it? For the Christian, the Bible, not our opinion, is the final authority for both belief and behavior. We must stand for truth If we don't, our kids will grow up in a very different world. I'm amazed what's happened over the past 20 years. What was in the closet has now been allowed to come out in the open, in our face. Silence is not an option. It wasn't an option for Ezekiel. It wasn't an option for the disciples. It's not an option for us today. And if we are silent, you know what that does? That condones it to the next generation. Our children won't know right from wrong. If your kids lie, you don't just say, well, I'm just not going to say anything about it because I don't want to condemn them. Do they learn that lying's wrong? No, God says as a parent, you bring truth, and then it's their responsibility to respond to it, right? So, homosexuality in America, in entertainment, in TV dramas, comedies. I was trying to think, The Amazing Race, what are those shows, those that are real-life shows? What do they call them? Reality. Man alive, I spent hours trying to remember that. And I knew someone. I'm going to write that down. Reality. Ugh. Anyways, those reality shows, I mean, they rig it with who they put on there. Major films are now glamorizing the homosexual lifestyle. In the church, in some denominations, they have recently changed their position on homosexuality and are allowing gay clergy. It is now both politically incorrect and socially incorrect to speak of homosexuality as sin. Therefore, we will be and are called bigots, hate mongers, prejudice for speaking out about marriage being only between one man and one woman. We will. Just know, there will be a fight. That doesn't mean you start screaming at someone. You don't. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, all right? Just remember that. People are not the enemy, all right? And now, according to the polls, the majority of Americans either feel pressured or just cannot see any immorality in homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin for New Testament believers? It almost seems strange that I would ask such a question because the scriptures are clear. And I believe they're very clear. But more and more, the media, entertainment, the government, the church, the general population of America and much of the world no longer believes it is a sin, nor should it be discriminated against. My heart is not to judge people, but to establish God's point of view. Most homosexuals that claim to be Christians, all right, do not argue with Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. It says, the penalty for homosexual acts is death to both parties. They have committed a detestable act and are guilty of a capital offense. Now, I'm just going to read word. I hope no one takes offense this morning, but I'm reading God's word. Their argument is that it no longer applies to them as believers in Christ under the new covenant, stating that they are no longer under the law of Moses. So there are people that say, hey, I'm a Christian. I live this way. Yeah, in the Old Testament, now we're under New Testament, new law. Which really, this argument, I think, is pretty silly. A young lady made a comment on a blog recently, and she said this, don't you find it interesting that when Jesus walked the earth, he never once brought up the subject about homosexuality? If it was such a sin, it would be one of the Ten Commandments, don't you think? Which I respond and say, Jesus didn't address child molestation, and it is not one of the Ten Commandments. Neither did Jesus address drug abuse or pornography or spousal abuse or torture, but they're still wrong. You understand? So the Ten Commandments may not say it. Jesus didn't, but he alluded to it. Hey, overcome evil with good. Right? They're wrong. It's a sin. But Paul hits this issue head on in Romans chapter 1, verses 18. I'm going to just read it. All right? Why did he hit it head on? Because it was taking place in Rome. Why did Rome fall, that great empire? A lot of it was sexual perversion that began to erode the moral fabric, the fiber of that nation, and they fell from within. So he's dealing with it. It was an issue in that day. Verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 26, that is why God gave them over to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. When they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Listen, I hope none of us qualify in any of these things. He's dealing with a whole bunch of stuff. Not just one sin, but other things. And I hope we don't say, that's unacceptable, but this is. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. Whoa. I'm just looking to see if anyone's pointing a finger at themselves. Disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. My goodness, we live in a society of broken promises. I don't care what our society says. We as born-again believers keep our word even to our hurt and are heartless and unforgiving. Whoa, unforgiveness. Not an option. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Here's the tragedy. And I don't have time to go into great length or detail on each thing in this scripture, but unfortunately there are leaders in some church denominations that say that they believe that Paul, here in Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27, where it says they exchanged unnatural relations or natural relations with a woman to a man with unnatural relations, a woman to woman, a man to man. They say, different denominational leaders say, that Paul is not condemning homosexual sex between homosexuals, but rather that Paul is condemning homosexual sex between or among heterosexuals. So if you're a heterosexual, it's a sin, it's wrong for you to engage in this practice. But if you are a homosexual, then it's acceptable. I mean, this is like saying that it's wrong, it's not wrong for an alcoholic to get drunk, it's only wrong for a non-alcoholic to get drunk. You hear what I'm saying? The reality is, people are deceived. They give themselves over and the enemy lies to them and they begin coming up with false truth, which is a lie. We've got to understand this and know the truth that sets us free. Paul states that none who continue to commit the sins listed above shall inherit the kingdom of God. These sins need to be repented of and put in the past, and that is what those who choose to follow Jesus were doing. Let's look at Paul's encouragement to those who repented of these sinful acts and lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it's awesome. Paul's addressing it with encouragement, saying, come on, there are people that are walking in freedom. He says this, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, man, I tell you, idol worship is huge in America today. And you know what the number one thing we love to worship? football. Whoa. Go Patriots. Oh, man. Slay those giants. Come on. We're taking them down. Anyways. God forgive us. I was going to say self. Idol worship. I would say we worship self. And in America today, we worship sex. I mean, it's been elevated to the highest level of intimacy, not understanding the intimacy we can have with the Lord. Right? It says, idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers. None of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Verse 11. This is awesome. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away. You've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have done for you. There was a time, but it's no more. Listen, homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Anyone can be saved, redeemed, forgiven, set free. Amen? God will pardon all of our sins, but they must be put in our past. If I overlook my own past sins, I will never repent of them. That's why it's important for the church to stand for truth and establish truth on earth. Amen? To be able to say, God's got big shoulders. You don't have to take it on yourself. Just say, but this is what God's word says. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. But God's words, I know, I understand you've been hurt, wounded, abused. I know you've got all the reasons, but this is what God's word says. And God can bring freedom and life. God has better in store for you. Amen? Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what should I say then? Will I continue to sin that grace may increase? God forbid! How can I, who am dead to sin, continue in it any longer? Because it's been said, I'm going to have to skip this. Because it's been said so many times that homosexuals are just born that way, we begin to believe it. First of all, I want you to know and understand something. The devil's a liar. He'll do whatever he can to deceive people. They did a study among twins, and they found that if a twin said he or she was homosexual, that 52% of the time in identical twins, they were both homosexual. 22% of the time in non-identical twins. And so they did this study saying, see, that proves that it's genetic. But then someone else came out and said, actually, the study proves the opposite. As Bird noted, if homosexuality were in the genetic code, all of the identical twins would have been homosexual. So we know he's a liar. Many people in an alternative lifestyle have been hurt or violated by the opposite sex. That's the reality. There are people that have been hurt and wounded by a mother or a father or a babysitter or a husband or a wife and have opened the door for the enemy to speak lies over them. You hear what I'm saying? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the only way we can ever expose a lie is to get to know someone out of relationship. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come out of that tree, I'm coming to your house. What's he doing? Everyone said, this is a tax collector. He's a publican. He's a sinner. And he went and had relationship with Zacchaeus and then said, come on, here's the truth. Be set free today. And he was set free. Amen? What should be the Christian's attitude toward the homosexual? We must always keep before us the fact that homosexuals, like all of us sinners, are the objects of God's love. The Bible says God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And here's just a few thoughts I've got in closing. Romans 12:21 says, don't overcome evil with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. What we've got to do, we probably in the church need to repent. Because while though we don't approve of the sin, we've been unwilling to accept the person. We have to be willing to accept the person, but not approve of the sin. Does that make sense? I think people in the church, we need to repent as a church on behalf of the church for people that have held up signs that said, turn or burn, going to hell, don't touch me. You know what I'm saying? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I mean, how stupid, right? It's not going to change a heart. We overcome evil with good. When we're willing to go in and minister to the broken and the hurting in the hospital when they're sick, it opens the door for us to speak, to show, and to share the love of Jesus and to see them freed in Jesus' name. Amen? People are lost. They need help and they need hope. Stephanie, who went through generational leadership a couple years ago, and she was here with her husband, remember? A couple of weeks ago, with Dr. Patty Amston and Pastor David. She was delivered out of that lifestyle, set free from the bondage in her life, and just on fire for God today. She's a trophy of God's grace. Amen? All right. So we're going to get involved over the coming months. Why? Because we must. Because I believe God's word mandates us to not remain silent, but to get involved, to allow our signature to be put down. Whether we win or lose isn't the issue. The issue is that we get involved and we serve and we help and we proclaim the truth to our sons and our daughters so that we can push back the gates of hell. Amen? And the lies of the enemy. So, an overcoming lifestyle, we must put God's word into practice. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden my heart so that I won't sin against you. Well, you've got to feed yourself on his word. Not opinions, but God's word. Whenever you're thinking about something and you don't know the answer, get into God's word. I was talking to Gary this week and he said, I took that one word for the year, serious, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, faith. And Denise felt like the Lord put in her heart, grace, right? Pick one word for the year that you're going to go after. You're going to just own and dig into and master that. And he said, I'm discovering things about faith that I did not know for years because I'm digging into it. Man, God's not interested in your opinion. He wants to know. He wants us to know what his word says, all right? You know how many times I've heard, I'm not going to church anymore because I'm just not being fed? Man, I've heard that just one too many times. I'm not going to church anymore because I'm just not being fed. At what point in your natural life do you start feeding yourself? 30? Do you need your diaper changed too? When my kids were 2, 3 years old, tops, they knew how to crawl up on the counter, three. It's hard to remember. Janessa, do you remember that? Crawl up on the counter, get a bowl out, get the cereal out of the cupboard, open it up, pour it into a bowl, get a spoon, dump some milk in it, put the milk back in the refrigerator with the lid on it, thank you very much, and the cereal bag back in the cupboard and eat the bowl of cereal, right? Are you hearing me? At what point in time do we grow up and we're able to feed ourselves? At some point in time, you have to grow up to the point that you begin to take responsibility for what's on the inside of you. If you're hungry, get a Bible. If you're hungry, get a prayer life. If you're hungry, get a worship CD, lock yourself in somewhere, and begin to study God's word and call upon him and understand. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived in the coming days. We got to meditate on God's word and truth. Chris? Huh? Yeah, come on. You see, we know how to change churches, but we don't know how to change heavens. If you are hungry spiritually, don't make a shift in the natural, make a shift in the spirit. Man, God wants us to get hungry. We're going to walk an overcoming lifestyle. We're going to change the atmosphere in Washington State. God doesn't have a setup in this state to just live here and hang out and exist and hold on and say, oh me, oh my, but to make a difference in the atmosphere. Amen? So, let us leaders off the hook. Shepherds don't feed sheep. They bring them into an environment where there is something that can benefit them. Sheep have to feed themselves. Amen? So get into God's Word and walk in an overcoming lifestyle. Back to Romans. Look up the book of Romans and read it this month. Get it in your heart and get it in your spirit. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Would you all stand up this morning? Father, thank you for Generational Hope Christian Center. Thank you, Lord, that you have put on us a mantle, a mandate, an anointing, a conviction to transfer a godly inheritance to the next generation, to raise up godly sons and daughters. And Father, we stand at attention this morning, and we say, yes, sir, we will stand for truth. We will stand up. We will not stay silent. We will stand for what your word declares as truth. We will get involved. We're willing to fight for the next generation so that they don't have to walk in an onslaught of the enemy. We're willing to overcome sin so that we can pass on a generational blessing. Father God, there are people in our lives that are walking in an ungodly lifestyle. Lord, give us strategy, wisdom to speak the truth, to love them to a place. Lord, your word says that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, allow us to be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece to bring the kindness of God that would lead everyone that's bound in darkness to a place of eternal life, salvation, freedom in you, Jesus. Lord, I love this church. Thank you that we are a collective body of Christ called to be a city on a hill and make a difference and invade the atmosphere. And Lord, we say yes and amen. We're willing to do it. Father God, be with us as we read the book of Romans this week. Anoint it. Speak to us, Father God. Change us that we might not just overcome in a situation, but that we would walk in an overcoming lifestyle. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are released. Try somehow, maybe, to enjoy the Super Bowl today.